Thank you, everyone. Please be seated. Hymn written by Thomas A. Dorsey, not to be confused with the big band leader Tommy Dorsey. That's two different people. Thomas A. Dorsey, also considered one of the fathers of modern gospel music. So, precious Lord, take my hand. I watched the crawl on my television last night and noticed that a number of neighboring United Methodist churches decided not to have services today. And I thought to myself, at what point did we become wimps? I mean, really? You know, Jim, you know that in the Mid-South, when on those cold, rainy, stormy nights, the folks in the Mid-South have an expression that they'll say, weather's only fit for crows and Methodist preachers. Because in the old days, we'd be out there. I mean, who cares what the weather's doing? Anyway, be safe. I'm glad you're here. I also consider today an opportunity to find out who the true believers are. You've been identified. Thank you for being here. And if you don't mind, I'll add to this a quote from St. Paul in one of his letters to one of those towns, where he said, as you know, many are cold, but few are frozen. And clearly, none of you are frozen. So good. Jim was reminding me there was a famous book written back in the 60s about the frozen chosen. And I don't know, it's warm in here. Furnaces are working fine today, so we're in good shape. We're continuing our series through the Sermon on the Mount, and I am in chapter 6, going to start at verse, I think it says 22 up there. And we're going to talk about worry today. Maybe you picked that theme up earlier. Things that you put your trust in, things that worry us. And Jesus' solution to worry is pretty basic. I mean, it's not, if I stood here and said, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry, most of you would immediately start thinking of the things you're supposed to be worrying about. It's like saying, don't think of a pink elephant. And immediately you all have an image of a pink elephant in your mind. His solution, as is most of Jesus' challenge and his grace into our lives, is not the negative. Rather, it is to say that you will not worry when something greater and stronger is ruling in your life. Let's read from Matthew chapter 6. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness. No one can serve two masters. For a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. The older word there is the ancient god Mammon. You can't serve God and Mammon. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to the span of your life? My guess is if you worried a lot, you'd be reducing those hours. And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear, or where are we going for lunch? Okay, I added that last one. Just checking to see if you're paying attention. For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things, and indeed your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. I think the old King James in that last sentence says, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Worry about tomorrow, you got enough to do now. Let's pray. Lord God, for your grace this day and for the power of your love that makes us new, for the kingdom of the heavens that transforms us, for the kingdom of the heavens that calls us away from fretting and worrying about the things that most folks and most people in life seem to think actually matter. Give us grace to trust you, Lord. In this we ask, in your name we pray. Amen. Growing up, I had a number of heroes. Do you have heroes from your childhood? I'll bet you did. One of my heroes was Al Kaline. Al Kaline was Rookie of the Year for the Detroit Tigers the year I was born and played right field my entire childhood up until I hit high school. He was still out there playing in right field. He was a hero. In junior high school, my hero and allegiances kind of shift. My biggest hero in junior high school was Alfred E. Newman. Those of you that aren't as literate as I, Alfred E. Newman was the round-headed kid on the cover of Mad Magazine, whose recurring sentence was, what? Me worry? Alfred Newman. But we do worry, don't we? You got stuff you're sitting there thinking about right now and wondering how it's going to turn out. How are we going to work it out? Sometimes those worries are real. Sometimes those worries are just imagined. Sometimes you're worried about things you have no control over. And sometimes you're worried about things you have control over. A friend of mine put it this way. He said, well, you know, you worry about those two things you can't control and things you can. Here's an idea. The things you can't control, stop worrying about and trust that to God. The things you can control, well, get off your butt and do something about it because you can control it. You got some ways that you can engage. Don't worry. Do it. But we have worries, right? What are you worried about this morning? Are the roads still going to be slippery going home? Probably. Are we going to see above the zero mark today? Probably not. Probably not. You know, the test was positive. I'm not sure what we're going to do. Mom and Dad are starting to get frail. I'm not sure what we're going to do. The boomerang kid is home for the third time now. This house is getting too big for us. This apartment is too small for us. This paycheck, you know, I'd like to get ends to actually wave at each other, let alone meet, you know, close enough so they could see. Things that we worry about. We worry about what might happen. We worry about what could happen. We spend our time worrying about what the future might hold. And what I hear Jesus saying to us is that the key to eliminating worry is not so much considering what the future holds, but remembering who holds the future, that we don't travel alone and that we are in God's hands. Thank you. I got one weak amen from the choir on that. It's going to be a long morning. When I was 15 and a half years old in Michigan, I qualified to take driver's training. How many of you took driver's ed when you were in school? Some of you probably got taught by mom or dad also, but driver's ed. My driver's ed teacher was Mr. Jeffrey Moorhead. When I was going through school, Jeff was also my sixth grade homeroom teacher. And in high school, he was one of my English teachers as well. Kind of moved up through the school with the rest of us. So you get in the driver's ed car that the local car dealer provides. And you know it's the local car dealer because they got their name plastered on the side of it. That's how this works. You know, free advertising. And I got a steering wheel and all the stuff I need on the driver's side of the car. And Mr. Moorhead has this little extra brake pedal. Remember those cars? You know, I figure, what's that going to do if I'm completely out of control? But, you know, it seemed to make him feel more comfortable anyway. And so we get in the car for the very first time. I get behind the wheel of the car for the very first time. We're going down Huron River Drive in Michigan, and he says, turn left onto the interstate. And I said, okay, you know, blink, blink, because, you know, when you're taking driver's ed, you actually have to do the things you're supposed to do. You know, directional signals are actually mandatory, not optional or forbidden. We were talking about how cold it was here this morning. I was telling Kevin, my first winter in St. Lawrence County as a pastor, we had a week where the highs for the day were 25 below zero. You think it's cold today? I bought a union suit. Man, it was cold. Anyway, I used to make the joke in the North Country that the directional signal is there to let you know where you turned. Past tense, you don't turn a directional signal on until you're actually in the turn. So, you know, we all have these things. Anyway, so I turn the blinker on. We get on the highway, and here I am. I'm on Interstate 75 driving toward Detroit. Good for me. Hoo-hoo. And I get up to speed, and the car, you know, inanimate objects tend to be rather problematic. The car kept wanting to drive on the shoulder, and I'd bring it back. And this voice from the other side of the car that has the extra brake pedal, he says, you have to look farther down the road. The car will steer in the direction that you're looking. So I said, okay. And so instead of worrying about going off the shoulder, which is what I had been doing, I started looking farther down the road. And sure enough, the car stayed right there in the lane where it was supposed to be. The vehicle went in the direction of my focus. This is what Jesus is teaching us here. That if your life is bound by worry, if your life is bound by what might happen, your life is going in the direction of your primary focus. Right? If your eye is full of light, your body has light. If your eye is filled with darkness, if you're worried about going off on the shoulder, you're going off on the shoulder. It's about where our focus is. This is really interesting to me. You become like what you worship. Because what you worship is the most important thing in your world. Whatever it is you say it is, it is whatever it is that's most important in your world. That's why people who have a conception of a nasty, vengeful, judgmental God tend to be nasty, vengeful, judgmental people. Which, by the way, is why good theology is really important. Helping people to understand what the true nature of God is really, really matters. If your God is money, then you turn into Sally giving dollar bills. No, that's not what happens. You were making a great point there. If your God is money, your life is all about angles and advantage and gain, isn't it? Because that's all that really matters. If your God is sex or beauty, then you know it's all about the idols and the stories and the celebrities and what crazy stuff are you willing to do? What are you willing to sacrifice to stay young, to pretend to be beautiful, to reach satisfaction and all the rest of it? If your God is power, then it's all about control and dominance and so forth. What is the focus of your life? What's at the center? Sound eyes or dark eyes? What do you fill your eyes with? What do you fill your life with? Do you fill your eyes with frivolous things or lurid things? Or do you try to fill your eyes and your heart with this God who loves us and desires us to be whole and to be well? Life steals steers in the direction you're focused. Your life goes in that direction. Now, you've heard me say this before. There can only be one thing at the center. It's a, you know, Jesus uses the God or money, and I've come to realize that life, our lives, are more like constellations. They're more like solar systems. You sometimes see these things where they try to give some sort of linear, you know, here's the order of importance of things in your life, you know, and you work your way through the list, but it doesn't work that way. Whatever it is that's at the center of your life is what is calling the shots for you, is what is defining what has value to you, is what is defining what matters to you. And just as the sun, our sun, good old Sol up there, sort of yellow dwarf that we orbit around, you know, the sun is a gravity well, and all of the planets, all of our orbits and the planets are controlled by what's in the center. What are we rotating around? And the same is true for your life. That if you have anything less than the Lord God at the center of your life, then your life is all out of whack with things moving into orbit that shouldn't be there and things flying out of orbits because whatever else it is you put there isn't strong enough to keep things in the place where they are. And that if we have God at the center, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then we find ourselves steering in the right direction. Then we find that all those other aspects of our lives come into proper balance, come into proper orbits, if you will. Only one at the center. And that's a big issue. I think once we settle that issue, I know once we settle that issue, worry and fear begins to dissipate. And here's one of the reasons why. If God is at the center of my life, I can now state unequivocally that I understand that everything that is in my life is a gift from God. And so if I think I'm a little short on cash or a little short on food or don't have any new clothes or any of those kinds of things that people go crazy about, I mean, I only own 3 pairs of shoes. I mean, let's get down to the important stuff. No? I got these, I got my sneakers, and I got boots. Because you live in Buffalo, you got to have boots. I can recognize that everything that's there is a gift from God. And rather than worrying about what I don't have, rather than focusing on what I'd like to have, rather than, you know, channeling all that energy there, I can actually be grateful for what God is doing for me right now. Now, that doesn't preclude me from trying to do better. That doesn't stop me from trying to improve myself. It doesn't stop me from seeking, you know, nicer, more durable things. I mean, that's all right as well. But even as those things are attained, what drives that is not the attaining, but is recognizing that this is a gift from God. The food, the clothing, the shelter, the boilers, even the leaky roof are all gifts from God. You all right? Serving God allows us to be content. If I'm serving wealth or mammon, I am going to be grasping every moment of every day for more. And that grasping for more, that drive for more, is one of the things that's at the heart of our broken society and culture. Life is more than food and clothing and shoes, or whether or not your favorite sports team lost to Duke yesterday. I was waiting for you. I mean, I got a Duke fan in the congregation, so you got to give him his chance. God knows your needs. God knows. He's fully aware of what you need. In the Lord's Prayer, we pray, give us this day our daily bread. And one of my teachers pointed out that the expression daily bread there is shorthand. And that what you're actually saying is, give me today that which I need to be truly alive. Not just crusts of bread and minimal, but understanding that I need to be loved, I need to belong, I need all of these things to be truly alive, and all of that is daily bread. If I can focus first on the kingdom of heaven and God's righteousness, the promise here is that the rest will take care of itself. Everything else will get in its proper alignment. C.S. Lewis put it this way. If you aim your life at earth, ultimately you end up with nothing. But if you aim your life at heaven, you get earth thrown in. So don't worry. Trust God. Do what you can. Move forward. Amen? Amen. Lord God, for your gift this day and for all that you do for us, we thank you for your blessings, for your favor, for your presence in our lives that helps us through. We thank you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. As Christ followers, we are invited to set aside a portion of the produce of our lives each week that we might return that portion as an offering to God. We're going to hear Brother Max sing while the ushers take our offering.
Before I sing this morning, I thought you might find interesting a little background about the creation. I'm doing a little research for this. Haydn, when he wrote the creation, was given the text for the creation by a fellow named Handel, who didn't want to use it. So Handel, who had written the Messiah and had become very well known for the Messiah, had this text that he gave to Haydn. He probably said something along the lines of this 250 years ago, dude, I think I got this text for you. Right. So Haydn had this text, but Haydn was not English. He was an Austrian. And so Haydn went back, had this translated into German so he could work with the text, and then decided, after he had written this composition talking about the creation of the universe, this wonderful text, that English audiences, people who didn't understand German, should have it back in English, and then went and adjusted his music to fit this, to fit the English text. So I'm not singing in German this morning. You're getting English.
And God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. The seat and darkness shines, the soul, the breath, and image of his God. And in his eyes with brightness shines the soul, the breath, and image of his God.